What's your answer to that question?
How you doing?
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready for a deeper faith? Are you ready to be strong and courageous? Are you ready to trust Him like never before? Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. 6 weeks ago, can you believe it's been 6 weeks since we celebrated our church's 25th anniversary? 6 weeks. It's been 6 weeks since that wonderful day when David Tompkins kicked off this study in Joshua. I don't know if about you, but I was really blessed through the series in Numbers. I was pleasantly surprised. I was curious when John David told me that he was going to be doing a series, a lengthy series, no doubt, on the book of Numbers. I was like, did you really think this thing through? But we know that our pastor thinks things through, right? And yes, he did. And what a series. I was really challenged. And I have to say that it was probably perfect timing in my life for that. Preparation for the promise. And then David Tompkins kicked off Joshua chapter 1 on the 25th of August as we began to pursue the promise and began looking at the book of Joshua. I want to remind you of five things that Brother Tompkins said on the 25th of August. These are five things that I wrote down. Now, I wrote down a lot of stuff that day, but these are the five big takeaways for me, and it's things that I have been thinking about and dwelling on ever since he said them. They were very appropriate to me at the time where I was in my life, getting ready to go for a week, get away to Utah, a time that was going to be fun, yes, but also there was spiritual significance in that trip for me. And I haven't felt the leading to share everything that God did for me on that trip yet. I hope to do that sometime in the future. But God met me in a very real way over the 9 days I spent in Utah. And I believe that his message laid the ground. I already knew that something was going to happen. I knew that God had something for me there. I didn't quite know what. And to be honest with you, I still don't fully know. But I do know that God is for me. And if he is for me, who can be against me? And that he is at work in my life. And so I want to share these five things. I encourage you, if you have a notepad, if you have a pen, take out your note app on your electronic device. But I want to go through these five things real quick before we get into this morning's text. Number one, my obedience is evidence of my trust. It was one of the first things that he said. My obedience is evidence of my trust. Are you willing to trust him like never before? Are you ready? Your obedience, my obedience, is the evidence of my readiness to trust. Two, obedience will get me to my destination. Obedience will get me to my destination. Three, my present is preparation for my future. The present, where I find myself right now, is preparation for where God is going to take me. In fact, I will go so far to say and to add to that, everything I have experienced to this point in my life and everything that I am experiencing right now is preparation for what God has in store for me in my future. Number four, God's promises are not about getting me close. They're about getting me in. The promises of God are not about getting me close. They're about getting me in. Into what? What he's promised. In the case of the children of Israel, he had brought them to the banks of the Jordan. He prepared them to obtain the promise. And what was the promise? It was that land. For us, it's something much bigger. And number five, I am assured of God's promise and his presence. I am assured of God's promise and His presence. With that in mind, I want to begin it not with chapter 6, verse 1, but I think it's important that we pick up where Pastor ended last week in verse 13 of chapter 5. Now, I'm going to do things a little different this morning because I have some things that I believe the Lord wants me to share with you that are going to be very practical. I am going to quickly run through this text. I may pause momentarily to add a little commentary, but it's going to be minimum because I believe that God wants to do something specific this morning in our hearts and in our lives. So begin with me, chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, now remember, he's by Jericho. He's right there. They've crossed over. He's there. He's by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. Very important. Are you looking? And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, remember, this is a Christophany. This is Christ appearing to Joshua. No, but I am, and I believe there's significance in that, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Very important question. Lord, what are you saying? I'm listening. You have my undivided attention. And I want to ask you this morning, does he have your undivided attention? Are you listening? Do you really want to know what he wants to say to you? And the commander of the Lord's army says to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. This is military tactics 101. The children of Israel have crossed over. They come to the first city that they're going to attempt to conquer. And what do? They surround the city. This is typical military. I mean, they've done it up until a couple of hundred years ago. Now we just bomb places. But back then, you would surround the city. You would cut off everything going in and everything coming out. You would lay siege to that city. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did, because that's what you do when you're going to conquer a city. And the Lord said to Joshua, the important word here, see. Now remember in 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Now the Lord is saying to Joshua, see. What does he want him to see? He wants him to look at Jericho, and he wants him to see the children of Israel surrounding that city. They've laid siege. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. The priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat. God caused the shot. And the people shall go up and everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the rock of the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward. March around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Lord. I've titled my message this morning, Moving Forward Even in Circles. Moving forward, even in circles. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark. Now I want you to notice the position of the Ark of the Covenant, because I believe it's significant. with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. This is the first time since the Exodus that, or since the construction of the Ark, that the Ark has followed the people. Remember what the Ark represents. It represents the presence of God, the presence of Yahweh. And the Ark went before them. They followed the Ark. But at this point, God instructs the Ark to be behind the mighty men of valor and behind the priests blowing the trumpets. And we're going to see in a moment that they're positioned between them and the rear guard. What do I believe this, the significance of this? At this point in the Battle of Jericho, the presence of God is no longer in front of the people. The presence of God is among the people. And I believe that's significant. It's significant for us this morning. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. We have here recorded the first marching band. I loved it a couple of weeks ago driving past the high school and seeing all the bands that were there for the Owosso Invitational. I love last night I saw on Facebook, it never gets old was the post, and it was the Texas A&M marching band. Man, you should look them up. If you want to see precision and something, an awesome sight, man, I get chills every time I watch it. I love a good marching band. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. When they came into the camp, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Again, the presence of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them. And the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. What a sight! And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day, marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." Very important. "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." How many of you know that you cannot take things devoted for destruction by God into your own life, into your own house, into your own person, and expect to get a different result than destruction? We have a phrase for that. I won't say what it is. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Totally futile. Totally futile. But yeah, how many times do we do that? Some of this morning in this room have taken things devoted to destruction and we brought them into our house. We brought them into our lives. We brought them into our families. We brought them. Some of them has been brought into our vicinity by people that we've allowed access to our life and allowed them to do that. You're playing with fire, as we'll see next week. "But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, just like God said. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house, bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. Promise. Keep your word." Many of you know it's very important as Christ followers and as his people. I forgot to put this on mute. I'm almost to my hot spot. I want to make sure I say what the Lord's laid on my heart. They devoted all in the city to destruction. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives, put them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of honor and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And I want to ask you a question. She has lived in Israel to this day. Was she still alive when this account was written? No. It was written years, decades after. But who was alive? Her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. One of whom would become King David, and eventually, out of his line, as we've noted before, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Talk about redemption and the keeping of a promise. God keeps his promises. Gets back to number 5. I can be assured of God's promise and his presence. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. We have the children of Israel surrounding a city. They're going to take their first city as they begin to conquer the promise. They begin to obtain the promise. What is the implication to us? Are we the children of Israel? No, but we are adopted sons of Abraham, adopted daughters of Abraham. And as such, we are his people. We are the people of God. And do we have real estate in the Middle East to claim as our own? No, that belongs to the nation of Israel. But what do I have? I have a home, not built with human hands. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also." We have a promised land that's far greater than anything we could ever imagine. We have a mansion far greater than anything we can imagine. We hear about streets of gold. We hear about pearly gates. You know what? Who cares about all of that? Jesus is there. God is there. Perfect love is there. Some of our loved ones are there. And guess what? I can't wait to be there. But you know what? It's not just about heaven. Because Zion, because the promised land, because what God has laid up for us is his kingdom. And his kingdom is right here on this earth. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who's right now in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." And that's what God's kingdom is. God's kingdom is anywhere his will is performed, anywhere his will is expressed, on earth in the same way it is in heaven. You and I, as his people, are called to live kingdom life here on this earth. That's how we obtain the promise. And we cannot obtain the promise unless we're willing to obey. And we cannot obey unless we trust. And there can be no trust unless there's love. There's got to be love. That's why Pastor John David, Jared, and myself, we sat together over a year ago and we came up with what we believed was a solid mission or vision statement for our church. To love, to grow, and to serve. It's on the board out there. Maybe we don't say it enough, but that's our desire as a people here at New Heights for the city of Owosso. It's our desire to love God with everything we have. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and to grow in our relationship, grow vertically in our relationship with God, and to grow horizontally. That's the importance of connect groups, people. That's why we have connect groups, so we can connect and we can grow horizontally. And as we do that, as we grow vertically and horizontally, guess what happens? We begin to serve, and then we begin to genuinely become the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what we're all about. That's what I want to be about. I see a lot of heads shaking up and down. I believe that's what you want to be about too. But where does it begin? It begins with our obedience. We will not become the church that God is calling us to be, and you will not become the Christ follower that Jesus wants you to be until you're willing to completely surrender your life in complete and total trust. And the evidence of your trust is your obedience. Are you hearing me this morning?
Amen.
So how? I want to spend the rest of the time this morning giving you some help how we can begin to become obedient, how we can begin to walk in obedience to Jesus, to be his disciples. I've shared some of this before in Wednesday nights past, years ago or a year or so ago when we were doing Wednesday nights. One time I did a series and we talked about this. I've done it in a small group that I've led because this works. It's a process that works. It worked for Rachel. It's working. It worked for me, and it's continuing to work for me. Using the acronym VIM. This is not my idea. I got it from reading Dallas Willard and listening to Dallas Willard. VIM. Think about VIM and vigor. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? VIM and vigor. I think most of us know what vigor is. Has to do with strength, with vitality, with getting things done. What in the world is VIM? V-I-M, as in vision, intention, and means. VIM. What is VIM? Well, VIM is a derivative of the Latin word vis. And vis means this. Direction, strength, force, vigor, power, energy, virtue. Vim is what produces vigor. Without vim, there can be no vigor, or at least adequately or rightly applied vigor. How many of you know there are people that are vigorous for the wrong reasons, doing the wrong things and accomplishing destruction? But God has called us to be vigorous for the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is not about meat or drink, but it's about doing the right thing, expressing, living in peace, peace within ourselves, and full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. So what does the V-I-M stand for? Vision, intention, and means. First of all, the vision, now and forever in God's kingdom. Do I see myself as a vital part of God's kingdom? Do I feel that I have a vital role to play in that? God told Joshua, look, see, look. Vision. What do you see? When you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see a failure, or do you see a child of God who has been called to accomplish his purposes in the kingdom, where he has placed you in your school, in your home, in your place of business? Wherever you go, when you're shopping, when you're in your car, when you're sitting at a stoplight, we have been called to be his ambassador, his worker in his kingdom, where what he desires is accomplished. And that begins with love. We have to know that we're loved. And that might be part of the problem, because maybe you don't see yourself as loved. Maybe you don't have somebody that tells you on a regular basis how much you're loved. I have a suggestion for that in just a minute. You are loved. If nobody has told you this morning that you are loved, you are loved. I love you. He loves you. Love. It begins with love. Do I see myself as loved, as the beloved of God? And then it extends, once I see myself as loved, and that I have a place in His kingdom, that He's called me for a specific role, then I have to have intention. I have to intend to live in God's kingdom by intending to obey. You will never obey unless you intend to obey. And some of us don't obey because we have no intention to do it. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to treat people. We know what God requires of us. We know what God is asking of us. But we don't feel like it. Or we're afraid. We're afraid we may lose a relationship if we take a stand. Or if we stand for what God's kingdom stands for. If we and believe me, you will. You will lose friendships. The Bible says they hate me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so you just have to accept that. But you know what? His love means more to me than anything else on this earth. And I'm willing to take that risk. We have to come to that point. Are we willing to take that risk? And do I intend to obey? Obedience proves my trust, not my belief. The devil believes in Jesus. You remember that? The devil, the demons believe in Jesus. But where are they? Belief is not going to get you to heaven. Starts with belief, and that belief is rooted in love. But you must obey if you're going to obtain the promise. Why? Because obedience is the proof of my trust. Either I'm trusting Him, or who am I trusting? I'm trusting myself or somebody else. If I'm going to trust God, I have to do what He tells me. And I have to follow what He lays out for me. Let me tell you, I believe, just like with Joshua, He will give you instructions in the fine-tuning of your life. For me, I believe He'll do it for you. Intention is brought to completion by a decision. We make a decision to follow through. Means, once I see myself, once I know that I'm loved and I see myself, the role that I play in the kingdom of God, and I intend now that I am going to do what He says. I'm going to live a life of true trust in Him. I'm going to trust that His way is better, that He knows what's best. Then the means becomes, how do I accomplish this? What do I do? Because let me tell you something. When you make a decision, I guarantee you, if you make a decision this morning that you're going to begin to truly trust and obey Him, the devil is going to give you every excuse this afternoon to prove that you don't really mean it. So you have to have in place some means in which your lost nature is replaced with the inner character of Jesus. And that's what discipleship is all about. And the starting point for this is us discovering and identifying thoughts and feelings, habits of will, social relations, and bodily inclinations that prevent us from becoming like Jesus. Begin to ask Him, Father, what is it that's in my life right now that's preventing me from being more like Jesus? If you ask Him that question, He will give you the answer. And I'll say this, 9 times out of 10, it'll come from the person closest to you. A spouse, a parent. Kids, that's why it's so important that you listen to your parents. Not just because they're your parents, but because they've been placed in your life to give you godly instruction, to help you become the young person, the disciple of Jesus that He's called you to be. Husbands, it's very important that you listen to your wife. Wives, it's very important that you listen to your husbands. And all of this is done in the crucible of... If I intend to obey Jesus, I must intend and decide to become the kind of person who would obey Jesus. Is it your desire this morning to obey him? I think it is. I see a lot of heads nodding. So I want to give you three means that you can begin to do. If this is your intention, if your intention is from this point on to follow him, I want to give you three ways that you can accomplish that this morning. You can begin right now. These are three things that I practice on a regular basis. I've done it for numerous years now, and they have revolutionized my life. These are ancient principles. They go way back to the early church. But in our modern society, we think we have more answers. We think we've got technology. And we do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes our source, we're going to miss out. These are three tried and true principles that if you begin to do these today, you will begin to see exponential benefits in your life. And you'll begin to become more like Jesus. So here we go. I'm going to run through them quick. Number one, begin to retrain your thinking by studying and meditating on Christ himself and on the teachings of Scripture about God. The number one way that I've done this is every day I bookend my day. I begin my morning with a psalm, and I end my day with a psalm. I had a specific psalm. I follow a specific, I use the Psalter out of the Book of Common Prayer. Every day is assigned two psalms, or a portion of a psalm. And I read the psalm assigned to that day in the morning and in the evening. I begin that time by spending at least 10 minutes in total silence. I light a candle or a piece of wood incense because our senses are very important. We're a body. And I sit in silence. And I invite him. I want you to notice that nowhere does God tell Joshua, come follow me. Those are Jesus' words. What does God tell Joshua? I will be with you. And he'll be with you. But it begins by focusing and retraining your thinking on who Jesus is. Another way that I've begun to do this, using technology, how many of you ever watched The Chosen? I've fallen in love with that show. And I pay special attention to Jesus, the character of Jesus. And I know there are people that will say, oh, he's just acting. How many of you know that? How many of you think, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you believe that God blesses you by the praise team when they sing and when they play their instruments? Anyone? Am I? No? Yeah, everybody. All hands are going up. Yep. God can do the same thing through an actor. God's done the same thing for ages through art. My son, a couple of years ago, he went to Paris and he went through St. Chapelle. And he sent me pictures. Kelly, you were one of the ones in the small group. He sent them on a Saturday, and I showed them in the small group. And when I began to watch, tears just flowed down my face because of the beauty. The character of God in art. Begin to retrain your thinking about the character of Jesus and God's love for you. And the number one way God will reveal his love to you is through his creation and through the loves of your life, the things that truly make you feel alive. Don't underestimate that. Number two, deep reflection on the nature and bitter outcome of life as usual. You have to get fed up with your life as it is. I came to a point in my relationship, and it happened 2 years in my marriage with Rachel, where I was tired of being an angry man. I was tired of, she was tired of it. And I knew I either got to get a hold of this or I'm going to be single. Because she wasn't going to put up with it. That's when I got serious about this. And I think anybody that knows me close will know I am not the same man I was in 2016. Or 2015, actually. It's when I began. Because I got fed up. And you got to get tired of walking in disobedience. You got to get tired. So get fed up. Just say, that's it. I'm tired. I'm tired of being disobedient. I'm tired of not following His commands. I'm tired of doing things my own way. I'm tired of getting what I always get because I'm doing what I've always done. I'm going to begin to trust Him and walk in obedience. And the third way today that you can do this is to practice explicitly. And this is the most one of the most practical, easiest things that you can do, except it's self-sacrificial. And it will go against everything. It will go against your me-first inclinations. But practice explicitly self-sacrificial actions in less demanding circumstances. What am I talking about here? Purposefully leave the spot that's closest to the front door of the store for somebody else. Purposefully. The next time you go to the grocery store, don't go through the self-checkout. Purposefully, let somebody else go to the self-checkout. Yeah, it's there for you, but let somebody else do it. And you get in the longest line and stand there and don't complain. Pray about the people that you see. Pray about the checker, the person standing in front of you, the person standing behind you, and smile. Let somebody else in when you're driving in traffic instead of riding the bumper of the person in front of you because there ain't no way you're going to let somebody that just came flying up get in front of you and take your spot. No, that's my spot. No, let them in. Let them in. These are little things that you can begin to do in less demanding situations. That cost you nothing but a few minutes at the most. You begin to do this stuff and something begins to change in you. You become less me-centered and more others-centered. So we're getting ready to worship the Lord with our communion and our giving. And these are two perfect times, two perfect ways to implement this into your life. When you come and you take the cracker that represents the broken body of Jesus, and you take the cup that represents His blood that He shed for you so that you could be like Him. That's why He did it. So that you could be like Him. So that you could obtain the promise. So that you could move forward even while your life seems to be going around in circles. Seven times they had to walk around the city on the seventh day. Six times before, 13 times they walked around the city of Jericho. We have no idea how long it took them, but we do know this. They started early in the morning. 13 times before the walls fell. But the walls fell. Begin to do these things. You may not see any results the first week, but I guarantee you, if you begin to do these things, if you begin to book in your day with thinking about Jesus and God and His character, you read in the Psalms about the great love, His great faithfulness, His steadfast love, the fact that He's my shepherd and I have no want of anything because He's my shepherd. He's the good shepherd. That'll begin to change things. And begin to think of others as more important as yourself in just little bitty ways. Just little bitty ways. You'll be surprised the big difference that takes place. But give it to Him. Take the bread, the body, Jesus' self-sacrificial body that was broken for you. The blood that He willingly shed for you, for me. He did it on His own, self-sacrifice. He did it. He paid the ultimate price. Give it to Him. Give your will to Him this morning. Become a person that would obey and do what Jesus asked you to do. Will you do that? Then, of course, ultimately, giving of your income or what you have. Give something. Do it online. There's an app, or I'm guessing there's links up there. Well, maybe not now, but not yet. But give. Give. That's one way we express our trust. Jesus doesn't ask for tithes and offerings because He needs our money. He does it because it's an exercise in discipline and trust. So will you give it to Him, Heavenly Father? I love You so much. I thank You for what You've done in my life, the change that You've made and the change that You continue to make in me. And I know that You can do it for all of us. There's so many things in our life that we struggle with. There's so many things that we try to hold on to because of hurts, because of losses. It makes us want to be possessive of people and places and things. And there's things that we gravitate to, or we push away, things that You have for us because You're a good God, but we're unwilling to submit and to lay them at Your feet and to cast all of our care upon You, knowing how much You care for us. We do that this morning. Oh, maybe we'd be willing to give ourselves wholly and completely to You. As we take the bread and as we drink the cup, may we recognize the self-sacrifice of Jesus, Your Son, who gave it all for us. May we be willing to give back whatever we have just to give to You, because we want to be people who are givers and not takers. Because that's who You are, God. You're not a taker. You're a giver. And I want to be like You. So help me be like You. You're a lover. You're full of joy. You have peace that passes all understanding. Jesus, You lived a life of complete self-control. You're gentle, You're meek, You're mild, You're mighty. Oh, You're so good, God. You're kind. And I want to be like that. I want to walk in Your obedience this morning. I want my obedience to be a proof of my trust. So come to us now in this moment. As we submit ourselves, as we submit our will to Yours, and we commit ourselves, we make the intention this morning that I'm going to walk in obedience and trust. Come to us now as we worship You. Fill us with Your love. We will give You all the praise and all the glory. Amen. If you want prayer for anything, I'm going to be down here. I'd love to pray with you. But just worship the Lord in our communion, in our offerings, and give ourselves totally to Him. Amen.